As was announced, our scripture reading tonight will be taken from Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me, and since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children.
Good to be with you again tonight. I always appreciate being with fellow Christians and having the opportunity to worship God together. As Christians, we ought to be the happiest people on earth. We ought to rejoice because of what we have in Christ. In fact, Peter said that we ought to rejoice with an unspeakable joy. And it's hard to imagine people in the world who don't have that kind of joy. But I think we all know that there are many people in the world who not only do not have that kind of joy, but really they don't have any joy in their life. In fact, some people are so sad and filled with sorrow that they have thoughts of suicide. And it is a sad reality that nearly 30,000 people a year commit suicide. And it is hard just to imagine someone who is so distraught and feels like things are so hopeless that they would take their own life. But, of course, that is a sad reality in our society today. And you'd be surprised sometimes who it is that commits suicide. And a lot of times it is those who, of course, are still young and in the prime of their life. But that's a sad situation. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes in Christ, we commit spiritual suicide. And that's almost as, in fact, maybe even more so, more shocking than when people commit physical suicide. And people in the physical world, they don't have any choice to be in this world. They were born physically, and they didn't have a say in the matter. But spiritually speaking, we are who we are and where we are because of our own decision. We were born again when we obeyed the gospel of Christ. And so it's really quite shocking that some people will live a kind of life that drains themselves of their spirituality, their spiritual life, until they end up dying spiritually. And sometimes it can be categorized as spiritual suicide. And when you stop and think about it, it is comparable to physical suicide in a sense. Like there's different ways, obviously, that people can commit suicide physically. And a lot of times it's something that happens instantly, that people will take their own life just in a moment. But sometimes people live their lives in such a way that they may not really be purposely committing suicide per se. But they're living their life in such a way that they are killing themselves. It might be someone who's addicted to drugs or alcohol. It might be someone smoking 4 packs of cigarettes a day. Or, you know, whatever the case may be. They may not die just again in an instant, but they're slowly killing themselves by their lifestyle. And most of the time when we think about spiritual suicide, it really falls into that category. Hardly ever does someone die spiritually just out of the blue, just instantly. I suppose there is that exact moment when someone dies spiritually. But usually it's because of a lifestyle that they have lived. And tonight, just for a few minutes, I won't keep you long, but I want to talk about this idea of spiritual suicide and how that there are some members of the church that are committing spiritual suicide. They are slowly but surely killing themselves spiritually because of decisions that they have made. And I'll talk about just a few things. Number one, when individuals refuse to study the Word of God, they are killing themselves spiritually. And it may not be, again, something they set out to do. They may not be purposely, obviously, they're not purposely trying to die spiritually. But the fact of the matter is, if you never study the Word of God, If the only time you ever open up a Bible is when you come to an assembly like this, you are going to be drained spiritually. You're going to get weaker and weaker until finally you die spiritually. We had the passage read for us just a moment ago from the book of Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And interestingly, if you go back over to that passage of Scripture, I like what was said in the rest of that the rest of that particular verse. Notice at verse 6, right after that, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But then it says, because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. Why don't you stop and think about that? It can still be said that God's people today are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's when the devil comes at us and when we're vulnerable. Remember, as we have talked about many times before, we have to put on the armor of God. And when you read and study the armor of God, you see that most pieces of the armor are related directly or indirectly to the Word of God. And so if you don't study like you should, you're leaving yourself vulnerable to the devil. And he will attack. But just like was the case here with the Israelites, they were destroyed for lack of knowledge, but it wasn't because they had no access to the knowledge. It's not like they could have the knowledge if they wanted it. They rejected knowledge. And that's what we do today. In fact, we live in a time and in a society and in a country where we are extremely blessed that we have ready access to the Word of God. We all have Bibles in our homes, most of us more than one. We can study the Bible almost any time we want to, but in many cases we just don't. And so our lack of knowledge is our fault. We reject knowledge. Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He understood how important it is to have knowledge. And there are many passages of Scripture. Of course, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so the stronger you are in the faith, the more faith you have, the better equipped you are to fight against the devil. But since that faith comes by the word of God, when you stay away from the Word of God, what's naturally going to happen? Your faith is going to get weaker. And no, you may not be setting out to kill yourself spiritually, but it is, in a sense, spiritual suicide to stay away from the Word of God. I would encourage all of us to study the Word of God. You don't have to spend hours and hours in the book and meditating on the precepts of God, but you all ought to have some kind of regimen where you are studying the Word of God. You find yourself reading the Word of God and at times again studying, digging deep into the Word of God. Maybe you only have a few hours a week to do that. Maybe 10 minutes a day you can get into the book, whatever the case is. But all of us should be feeding upon the Word of God because that protects us against the wiles of the devil. You might remember that John, in 1 John chapter 3, he talks about that spiritual seed. And that those who have that seed in them sin not. And as we've pointed out many times before, it's in the present tense. He's talking about continuing, abiding in sin. Those who have the Word of God in their minds, they're not going to live and practice sin. It's why Paul in Colossians 3 at verse 16 said, let the words of Christ dwell in your hearts richly. It's our defense. And if you reject that defense, maybe you'd rather watch TV. Maybe you rather get involved in fun and frolic. Maybe you enjoy reading a novel more than you do the Word of God. But whatever it is that is keeping you from studying the Word of God like you should, when you do that, you are committing spiritual suicide. Your faith is going to get weaker. So I encourage all of us to study God's Word. I'll tell you another way that sometimes members of the body of Christ can commit spiritual suicide. It's by hanging out with the wrong crowd. We're all familiar, of course, with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, aren't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and at verse 33, be not deceived, bad company ruins good morals. And I think all of us realize you're not getting to heaven. I'm not getting to heaven without good morals. And Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us bad company ruins good morals. Listen to me. It's not a might or a maybe. It's not a could. It is that bad company will ruin good morals, without which you won't go to heaven. And so when we purposely hang out with the wrong crowd, when we purposely flirt with sin, whatever the situation might be, we are committing spiritual suicide. We're putting our spiritual lives at risk. There are many passages, of course, that again speak of that sort of thing. I remember the words that God spoke to Cain. Remember way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 4? Genesis, the fourth chapter. And at verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." And here in the ESV, it gives a dramatic picture of this sin crouching at the door. Sin is just waiting to pounce upon you and to destroy you spiritually. And if you don't do well, now you notice this, everything that isn't in that category of doing well is necessarily inherently sinful. But when you do something that you know is spiritually dangerous, you're putting yourself right in the path of sin. He's crouching at the door, so to speak, and he will pounce on you sooner or later. And it's suicide. Why would you want to do that? I used to give an illustration years ago. It just kind of came to my mind. I've forgotten the complete details of it. But it is a true story of a museum somewhere where they had a display where a string was attached to a shotgun. And that shotgun could go off at any time. And every once in a while, that string would break. And the shotgun would go off, and they'd have to realign it and reattach it and all of that. And, I mean, it would hardly ever go off, but on occasion it would. And you could sit in a chair in front of that shotgun and get your picture taken. And there was a long line in that display. Like, really? Would you sit in that chair? Now, what's the chances of that shotgun going off and that string breaking at the exact instant that you were sitting in that chair? Like, there'd be years that would go in between that string breaking, and so you have a pretty good chance of surviving that situation. But still, I ask you, would you sit in that chair? Like, I know for a fact that I wouldn't, because it'd just be my luck. But why would you do that? But again, the thing about it is, a lot of people wanted to get their picture taken and sit in that chair for that instant. They can show people, look, and that's just putting yourself in danger. Why would you do that? And we think, no, that's kind of foolish. But isn't it even more foolish to put ourselves in the pathway of sin? Why do that? It's spiritual suicide. And the fact of the matter is, there's far greater chance to put yourself in the path of sin. There's far greater chance that sin that is crouching at the door will pounce upon you than it is that shotgun going off. And yet we'll laugh at that illustration, but we'll put ourselves in the pathway of sin on a regular basis. It's spiritual suicide. There is a passage that you're familiar with, Proverbs chapter 7. The wise man paints us a picture of this. This is a great context. I think the best sermon I've ever heard on this context came from Bob Dickey. He probably preached it here. I may have heard him preach it here. I can't remember now. But he has a wonderful sermon on this particular text. But listen to it. Proverbs chapter 7 and at verse 6 it says, "For at the window of my house I have looked through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youth, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness, and behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly. I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens, and Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him, and at full moon he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life.'" And Solomon is just describing a young, naive man who gets caught in the street by a wily prostitute. She's experienced. She knows exactly what she's doing. She makes the man feel like that she has eyes only for him. I've come out to meet you. The fact of the matter is, it didn't matter to her who the man was. But she seduces him, and it costs him his life. But at the very beginning of that reading, what is interesting is, if you look back at verse 7, it says, "And I have seen among the simple ones, I perceived among the youth, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner." What did he do? He went down the wrong path, didn't he? He put himself right in the path of sin. He went near her corner, taking the road to her house. He could have taken a different road, but he took that road that led him to her. And it cost him his life. It's spiritual suicide to flirt with sin. And yet we seem to do that. We want to get, in some cases, in some situations, we want to get as close to sin as we possibly can and think to ourselves, what I'm doing is not wrong. The Bible doesn't call it sinful, and so I'm going to be all right. And before you know it, that sin has pounced upon us. And we die spiritually. And so we have to be careful. Not only people we hang out with, but places we go and things we do, we need to stay as far away from sin as we possibly can. Because bad company, again, whether it's people, whether it's objects, whether it's events that we attend, bad company ruins good morals. I'll tell you another thing. Another way that we commit spiritual suicide is simply by not growing in Christ like we should. And when you stop and think about it, growing in Christ, it's just like knowledge. It is a choice. It is a decision you make. Like, if you want to grow and become stronger spiritually, you can. It doesn't matter who you are. Because God has given you all the tools that you need, particularly the Word of God. He has given you all the ammunition that you need to fend off the devil and to grow and to mature and to be grounded and rooted in the faith. If you're not mature in Christ, it's your fault. Unless you're a babe in Christ and you're just getting going. We understand that. But even babes in Christ, if you're not progressing and going in the right direction and getting stronger day after day and week after week, it's because you have decided not to do it. Now, again, it may not be a decision. I don't want to grow, and therefore I'm going to end up dying spiritually at some point in time. You may not be thinking like that. But you've gone down a course that is stopping you from growing and maturing in Christ. The great passage on growth, of course, is 2 Peter chapter 1. And we don't have time to examine it in detail, of course, but let's just turn over there and notice the wording that is set forth by Peter. And you'll understand that this is indeed a choice. 2 Peter in chapter 1. And beginning at about verse 3, it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Now notice where the emphasis is there. Make every effort to supplement your faith. For those who think that we're saved by faith alone, here's a good passage that they would have to deal with. Like, we have faith. You have faith. We all had the faith to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, or else we wouldn't be who we are. We wouldn't be Christians. But now Peter says, you need to supplement that faith. Don't be satisfied with where you are spiritually. You have faith, that's great. You have escaped the corruption of the world through obedience to the gospel of Christ. Now you need to supplement that faith. But you notice the emphasis is on what you have to do. Make every effort to supplement your faith. And then he talks about the things that you can add to your faith. Virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, that he is blind, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So here it is right here, a key to every one of us as Christians. If you never want to fall, if you don't want to worry about someday dying spiritually, if you want to avoid committing spiritual suicide, then make up in your mind that you're going to grow in Christ by adding these things to your faith. And when you do that, Peter, by inspiration of the Spirit, said, you will never fall. We have evidence here. We have the direction of God through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, of exactly what we have to do to never, ever fall. Just continue to grow in Christ by adding to your faith, striving to master these qualities that He sets forth here. And this is not a complete list. There are other qualities in the Bible, fruits of the Spirit, that we ought to make sure are a part of our life. But you make sure you're doing that growing, always growing and going forward. And you'll never fall. You get idle and complacent. You don't make every effort to grow and to become stronger. You make yourself vulnerable to the devil. And really, it is a kind of spiritual suicide. If for whatever reason, again, you may not be thinking in your mind, I just don't want to grow. I'm not going to add to my faith. But if you live a kind of lifestyle that stops you from adding these things to your faith, it's spiritual suicide. You will fall sooner or later. But you can avoid all that by following the instructions of Paul. And things such as attending the assemblies and being active spiritually, attending gospel meetings in the area when they come. First, making sure that you attend every night of our gospel meeting, making sure that you attend all the services of the saints that you possibly can. But again, going to other people's gospel meetings and getting as much as of the word and spiritual fellowship, prayer and singing and all of that that you possibly can, that'll help you to be stronger. If you want to die spiritually, just sit back and do nothing. Just attend a few services like this every week and do nothing more. You may not die just like that, but it's spiritual suicide. And you won't be growing like you ought to. These are just a few things that come to my mind. There's other things that might cause you to slowly but surely die spiritually. It's sad when people commit physical suicide. It's devastating. It is, of course, a sin that you can't recover from. So it is extremely sad from that standpoint. But there's a lot of suicide going on, spiritual suicide in the body of Christ. Let that not be you. Instead, you continue to grow and become stronger and thrive spiritually. I hope we're all determined to do that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're already dead spiritually. The wonderful thing is you can be quickened by the word of God. You can be made alive through your obedience to the gospel of Christ. God has done his part. He has sacrificed his only begotten son so that you could be alive spiritually. But you have to do your part. You have to obey the gospel. Repent and be baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38. If you'll be willing to do that, your sins will be forgiven. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, you will be saved and have sweet fellowship with God. And then you can start growing and being what you ought to be spiritually as you work your way to heaven. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Why not obey the gospel this very night? We hope you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.